Let's just begin this morning by reading in the Word of God some verses here within the Psalms. I want you to read with me, first of all, in Psalm chapter 78 and in verse 38. In Psalm 78 and verse 38, the psalmist says, "But he's speaking about the Lord God here, "but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath." Let's turn over just a few pages to Psalm chapter 86. In Psalm chapter 86 and in verse 15, Psalm 86 and verse 15, the psalmist writes, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." Turn over just a few more pages in the Psalms, in the 111th Psalm. In Psalm 111 and in verse 4, the psalmist writes, "He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." Maybe on the same exact page in Psalm 112 and in verse 4. In Psalm 112 and in verse 4, "Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He," that is speaking of God, "is gracious and full of compassion and righteous." And then over in Psalm 145, in the 145th Psalm and in verse 8, the psalmist writes, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy." I hope you saw kind of the connecting theme, recurring phrase in all of those passages, because in all five of those passages, the psalmist, as he's extolling and talking about the wonderful attributes of God, how great and how marvelous the Lord is, in all five of those passages, if you're reading from the King James Version, the psalmist describes God as being full of compassion. Of course, in any discussion about the nature and the character of God, you have to talk about the extraordinary compassion that God has for human beings. That is, when we talk about compassion, we're talking about the pity and the sympathy that God has for less than perfect creatures just like you and me, and how that sympathy and how that pity that He has, how it moves Him to provide mercy and to provide help for us in our time of need. The psalmist says that God is full of that compassion. God is the very embodiment of compassion. In fact, the single greatest act of compassion that has ever taken place was when God looked down at the dreadful state of man as we were in the bondage of sin. And God looked at all of the pain and all of the sorrow and all of the death that is associated with that kind of thing. God set the wheels in motion for a plan that would redeem all of us from the terrible consequences of sin when He gave us His only Son as a sacrifice one time for all time. Make no mistake about it, God has abundantly shown His compassion in ways that really surpass all understanding. I do not know why and I do not know how God can be so compassionate and continue to be so compassionate for a sinful creature like me. But I'll tell you, I am eternally thankful for it nonetheless. That God is compassionate for me. That God is compassionate for you. That God is compassionate for all men. Now, as much as I'd like to stand up here and just kind of give a testimonial and tell you all about the many ways in which God has shown compassion for me in my life personally, maybe it would just be better for me to look within the Scriptures at some of the very practical ways in which the Lord has shown compassion in the lives of men and women throughout time. Specifically, I believe we can see the compassion of God in action, and we can see it best illustrated by watching God's Son. That is, by watching Jesus Christ in action. Because just like His Father, Jesus too was full of compassion. Jesus knew how to be sympathetic with others, and furthermore, He knew how to help those who were suffering. We'll just take a look at some of those few occasions, or a few of the many occasions in the life of Christ where Jesus exhibited compassion for others. First of all, how about in Matthew chapter 9? In Matthew chapter 9, let's just look at some of these from the gospel accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. In Matthew chapter 9 here, we read about how Jesus had compassion, first of all, for those who were living without direction. In Matthew chapter 9, would you notice in verse 36? Matthew 9, 36, it says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them." Why? "Because they fainted, and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Jesus looked at all those multitudes and he saw that they didn't have any direction in their lives. They were confused. They were just going around like sheep without a shepherd. And just like those sheep who wander around without a shepherd, they were lost. Jesus was moved with compassion to help provide them with the direction that they so greatly needed. How about in Matthew chapter 15? In Matthew chapter 15, we read about how Christ was compassionate on the multitudes again. This time he was compassionate because they were hungry, because they were weak, because they were in need. You notice in Matthew 15 and in verse 32. In Matthew 15 and verse 32, "Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude." Why? "Because they continue with me now 3 days and they have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way." So we see that not only was Jesus compassionate for those who were spiritually hungry, that's those people who were without direction, but he was also compassionate towards those who were physically hungry. In fact, most of the people to whom Jesus was talking about here were probably very poor, probably were in need in many ways. Jesus, oftentimes, the multitudes involved common folk. Which is why Jesus, we continue to read on there in Matthew chapter 15, how he miraculously feeds the 4,000 on that particular day. Not only that, but we also have numerous examples of Christ's compassion for those that were sick, for those that were afflicted, and how his compassion for them led him to heal their various infirmities. Just notice a few of those examples. In Matthew chapter 14, maybe just turn back a page in your Bible. In Matthew chapter 14, and in verse 14, it says that Jesus went forth, and he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick. We see Jesus providing help and rendering assistance to those that were sick. He, of course, was the great physician. And that, of course, has kind of a dual meaning. He was able to heal their illnesses. How about over in Matthew chapter 20? Just kind of look at this maybe a little bit different perspective. In Matthew chapter 20, there in verses 30 through 34, we read about some men who were blind. Notice there in Matthew chapter 20 and in verse 30. It says, "Behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. The multitudes rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David." You're these blind men, these people who are kind of just sitting by the wayside, people tell them, "Hey, shut up, be quiet. You guys don't need to be bothering Jesus while he's walking through here." But notice verse 32. "Jesus stood still and called them and said, What will ye that I shall do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened." Verse 34, "So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him." Here's some people that, well, society just said, "You guys just need to hush. You guys need to just go stay in your little corner over there and don't be bothering Jesus." But Jesus had compassion on those folks. As we're talking about those who are kind of the outcast of society, let's talk about the lepers. Would you notice over in Mark chapter 1? In Mark chapter 1, in verses 40 and 41, talking about people who were really at the bottom of the totem pole in society's ladder. In Mark chapter 1, in verses 40 and 41, it says, "And there came a leper unto him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean." Man, the idea of touching a leper. Nobody wants to touch a leper. Nobody wants to catch his contagious, awful disease. But Jesus had compassion on those individuals. Over and over, we see Jesus having compassion on those individuals who are suffering not only from physical ailments, but they were also suffering from the rejection and the scorn and the sting of society. Jesus cared for those unfortunate souls. How about if you're still there in the book of Mark? Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, we read about how Jesus had compassion towards those who were tormented. In this chapter, in Mark chapter 5, there was a man who had been possessed with the devil. This man had kind of really just been banished to the outskirts of the country. People didn't want him anywhere around. He was living in the tombs as he was possessed with this spirit. But Jesus, He casts out the unclean spirit. Notice then in verses 18 and 19 after the fact. In Mark chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee." Here's a man who was greatly afflicted. He was afflicted physically, of course. Not only that, but he was afflicted mentally and emotionally and socially. As he'd been possessed with this devil, Jesus had compassion on him. Jesus removed that anguish from his life. How about another example in the book of Luke? In Luke chapter 7, we read of an occasion where Jesus was moved with compassion for a widow woman. And not only was this woman a widow, but this woman was also bereaving the loss of her only son. In Luke chapter 7, would you just notice verses 12 and 13? In Luke 7 and in verses 12 and 13, the Bible says, "Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. He said unto her, Weep not." Now, Jesus, he always had a soft spot for those who were widows. And this case was even more upsetting and troubling because this woman, not only had she lost her husband, but she'd lost her only child. Jesus had compassion on her. That's why we go on to read in the next few verses of that chapter, Jesus performs a marvelous miracle in raising this son from the dead, bringing him back to the life and bringing joy back to the life of this woman and many others, no doubt. Now, of course, you realize that this is not an exhaustive list. This is really only the hem of the garment. Because the four Gospels record for us dozens upon dozens of occasions where Jesus showed compassion towards those who were suffering, towards those who needed compassion. And you know what? I need that same compassion. I need that kind of compassion shown to me. Whenever I am sick, or whenever I am distressed, or whenever I've lost a loved one, or whenever I am suffering in some kind of a way, I need the Lord to have mercy, to have tenderness, to have compassion for me. I need Him to help me, as only the Lord can do. However, I need to understand, first and foremost, that if I want the Lord's compassion, I have to be willing to show compassion to others. That is, in other words, if I want to receive it, I need to be giving it. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus tells us there the parable of the unforgiving servant. In Matthew chapter 18, this particular parable, I'm not going to take the time to read the entire parable, but you remember that a servant in this parable had accrued just an astronomical and unrepayable debt. How in the world he racked up this giant debt is really unexplained. However, the king, fortunately, verse 27 we read of Matthew chapter 18, the king was compassionate enough to forgive him of that debt, that he wasn't going to hold him accountable for it. The real moral of the story comes into light, though, whenever this servant, after being forgiven of this debt, he goes out and he himself fails to forgive his fellow servant of a much lesser debt. He has his fellow servant thrown all the way into prison, showing no compassion. And the king, after hearing how unforgiving and how incompassionate this servant had been, he called him and he spoke some very stern words to him. Notice in Matthew chapter 18, there verses 32 through 34, "Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all of that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" His Lord was wroth. And he delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Here was a man who was the recipient of remarkable compassion. Yet he failed in sharing and extending that to his fellow man. You know, when we read that parable there, and we are shocked and we are appalled at how somebody could be that inconsiderate. I can't believe that somebody would receive those kinds of blessings and then turn around and not even share it with others. We say, man, he deserved to be delivered under the tormentors. That guy got exactly what he deserved. Yet I wonder how many times I've done exactly as that servant did. where I have been on the receiving end of God's compassion, and I take, and I take all the compassion God's willing to give, but I neglect or I refuse to show that same compassion to others. That's not right. In fact, it's very ungrateful and it's extremely selfish on my part. Do you remember what Jesus told His disciples in Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 8? In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8, Jesus told His disciples, "Freely you have received, freely you shall give." Has God been compassionate? Or has God been merciful? Or has God been kind-hearted? Has God been sympathetic? Has God been understanding for me? You bet He has. He has tremendously. Who am I then to withhold that same compassion from others? Surely I'm not the only person walking the face of planet Earth who needs some compassion every now and then, am I? No. I need to rise above that kind of callous and hard-hearted spirit that the unforgiving servant had, and I need to be more like Jesus. I need to be more like God, where I am full of compassion. As I'm doing that, I need to remember also that genuine compassion always moves me to help those who are in need. That is, real compassion requires some action on my part. You know, how many times do we read, even in those verses that we read just a few moments ago, how many times do we read about Jesus being moved with compassion? Not just that Jesus felt compassion, but that He was moved with compassion. And that caused Him to act in some kind of a helpful way. But you notice over in Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 9, this is a good passage that kind of demonstrates for us that compassion requires some action. In Mark chapter 9, there was a man there who, he had a son who was filled with an unclean spirit. And he came to Jesus. Actually, he came to his disciples first, and his disciples weren't able to do anything about it. But he comes to Jesus, and in verse 22 of that chapter, he asked the Lord, in the last part of that verse, he says, "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us," and notice this, "and help us." You see, he didn't just want Jesus to just feel sorry for him. He didn't just want the pity of the Lord. No, he wanted Jesus to help in some kind of way. My friends, I need to understand that genuine compassion is not just some feeling. It's not just some emotion that gets stirred up inside of me that causes me, whenever I see people who are suffering, to go, "Aw, poor them." Or to say, "Boy, I sure hope things work out for you, buddy." No! I need to do better than that. James talked about how empty and how pointless that kind of compassion is when we don't act. Over in James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, there in verses 15 and 16, notice James here in this discussion, he's talking about how faith without works really is kind of vain and pointless. In James chapter 2, there in verses 15 and 16, James says, "If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, 'Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled,' notwithstanding, you gave them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" You know, what good does it do to offer a needy person those best wishes to you, buddy, without actually helping, without actually rendering assistance to satisfy their need? That is not real compassion. I need to have a heart for hurting people. It ought to stir up emotions and feelings within my heart. But it ought to be a heart that moves me to help people in whatever way that I can. Because that's how God's compassion works. That's how Jesus' compassion works. That's how a Christian's compassion ought to work. Now for the remainder of our time this morning, let me just kind of sharpen the focus of that just a little bit closer to home in two specific ways. I want to talk specifically about two areas where we need more compassion. And I want to say at least up front that these are two areas where I recognize I need more compassion, where I need to improve in so that I can be a person who is full of compassion. Let me suggest to you, first of all, and these categories are kind of broad categories, kind of very inclusive categories, but for the sake of time, I believe that this will do just fine. Number one, we need more compassion for those who are suffering in any way. Obviously, this is a very broad category. Who are we talking about here? Well, we are talking about, of course, people who are sick. We're talking about people who are handicapped. We're talking about people who maybe are aged and infirm. We're talking about people who are bereaving. We're talking about people who are widowed. We're talking about people who are orphaned. We're talking about people who are hungry. We're talking about people who are poor, people who are oppressed, people who are lonely, people who are depressed, people who are discouraged, people who are weak. The list could just go on and on and on. Life, of course, is filled with all kinds of tragedy and pain and heartache. And what the world needs are more compassionate people who are sensitive to the needs of others in their time of suffering. What the world needs are more people like the Good Samaritan. Do you remember the parable of the Good Samaritan, one of Jesus' most well-known parables? In Luke chapter 10, the Good Samaritan parable teaches us how there was a certain man who had been beaten, a man who had been robbed, a man who had been practically left for dead on the side of the road. And there was two men who came by, the priest and the Levite. They were unwilling to help this man. They were incompassionate and insincere. So they passed by on the other side. But the Samaritan was cut from a different cloth. The Samaritan was different. Did you notice in Luke chapter 10, there in verses 33 through 35, it says, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, and took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." The Samaritan man looked, and he saw a man who was suffering. And he sympathized with that suffering. You think about the Samaritans. The Samaritans were just treated absolutely awful. They were treated as half-citizens. They weren't even considered real people in the eyes of many of the Jews. Samaritan knew what it meant to suffer. He sympathized with the suffering of this man. So what did he do? He took action to relieve that suffering. My friends, that's compassion. That's how real compassion works. And you know, there are people all around us who are suffering greatly. Might even be people sitting in this auditorium this morning who are suffering in some kind of way. And make no mistake about it, God has compassion for all those who are suffering. We pointed that out already in the beginning of our lesson. God sees and God knows all. God has compassion greatly. More than what words can even describe, God has compassion for all of those who are suffering. But let me ask you, do you have compassion for those who are suffering? Are you like the Good Samaritan there in Luke chapter 10? Or is it possible that maybe you're more like the priest or the Levite who passed by on the other side and kind of said, I can't be bothered to get involved in that guy's problems. I don't want to be involved in any of that. Or maybe you're like the Pharisee. We talked about the Pharisees some this morning in our study. Maybe you're like the Pharisees who just kind of always looking down your nose at anybody who happens to be different from you. Case in point, would you look in John chapter 9, the blind man. In John chapter 9, here was a man who the Bible tells us had been blind from birth. None of us, I imagine, can even begin to understand or have any sense of knowledge whatsoever about the difficulty of having to go through life without the ability to see. That is a horrible, horrible thing to think about, losing one sight. Yet, what was the attitude of the Pharisee towards this man's plight? Verse 24 of John chapter 9, the Pharisee said, "You are blind because you're a sinner. And we know you're a sinner." In verse 34, they go on. They said, "You are altogether born in your sins." You know, buddy, your problems, they are your own fault. You brought all this on yourself. We know that you are a sinner. You got exactly what you deserve. That's why you're suffering. And I wonder how many times we have that attitude as well. You know, we look around us. We see maybe those that are poor. We see those that are living in poverty. And many times what our first gut reaction is usually, "Get a job, buddy. You know, I can't stand all these bums who just sit around drawing welfare and receiving their food stamps week after week, never even worked a day in their life. You know, they're just lazy, L-A-Z-Y, lazy. It's no wonder people are in that kind of mess. They just don't want to do any better." Who are we to make those kinds of assumptions? Who are we to make make those kinds of broad, sweeping generalizations about everybody. Don't misunderstand. There are, I understand, I realize, there are some people in this world who are suffering because of their own careless, or because of their own unwise, or because of their own sinful decisions. And I'm not saying and trying to preach that we ought to offer our charity to those who would abuse it, or those who would misuse it, or to offer it to those who would be unappreciative of our kindness. Last year, I think it was around in January of last year, Tiffany and I, we were in Louisville walking down the street. We're walking down Broadway. It was kind of late in the night. And there was this haggardly looking gentleman who kind of was staggering towards us. And we just knew he was going to be coming up to ask us for money. And I remember thinking to myself, buddy, if you get within 2 feet of me and you don't reek of alcohol, I'll take you to McDonald's and buy you a cheeseburger. That's what I was thinking in my mind. I'll help you as long as you don't have alcohol on the breath. Of course, once he got within arm's reach, it was pretty clear that he'd been sipping on the bottle pretty hard. I'm not going to help somebody like that. I'm not telling you ought to help people like that. The Bible tells us we need to be good stewards. And if I'm going to be a good steward, I'm not going to waste and throw away my generosity on people who would squander it and waste it, especially in sin. But I need to be very, very careful here that I don't use that kind of thing as an excuse to hide my own callousness, to hide my own jaded and stingy and cynical attitude toward those who are suffering in this world. You know, that rings especially true if that involves a brother or a sister in Christ who is suffering. Would you look over at 1 John chapter 3? In 1 John chapter 3, John in this chapter, he's been discussing the kind of relationship that we ought to have as the family of God, as brothers and sisters in the Lord. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, John says, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth that his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." John says that if we fail to show compassion for a brother or a sister who is in need, and the immediate context here seems to suggest those who are suffering financially in some kind of need. Of course, that could mean also emotionally or some other kind of distress. John says if we cut that brother off, we are doing wrong. That's not how God's family acts. We are to help one another. We're to bear with one another's burdens. We are to provide assistance when we can. Notice in verse 18, can't emphasize that enough. John says to do this, not just in word, not just in tongue. Don't just provide lip service about that. But true compassion is shown in deed and in truth. That means I need to put my money where my mouth is. Is it maybe possible that somebody recently has lost a loved one? If so, maybe I ought to take them some food. It's a great act of compassion. Are there any widows within the congregation? Maybe I ought to go visit them. Sit and talk with them and just spend some time with them. Maybe they're lonely. Is there maybe a family within the congregation who's just struggling to make ends meet? They're just not doing well off financially. Maybe I can just go buy them some groceries and help out in that way. Certainly the possibilities are endless. I can stand up here and just list off all kinds of examples. What I need to do, though, is I just need to get off the dime and I need to start showing compassion with whatever abilities and whatever opportunities that I've been given. Because I will tell you, we do have a responsibility. My mother always told me, ability plus opportunity equals a responsibility. We have a responsibility to show compassion for those who are suffering. And furthermore, our eternal destiny hinges on whether or not we meet that responsibility. Don't believe me? Look at Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus paints for us here a picture of the judgment scene, talking about how all nations of the earth will stand before His throne. And in Matthew chapter 25, He talks about how the sheep will be divided from the goats. There will be those, the sheep will be called to the right hand, and the goats will be called to the left hand. Would you notice what Jesus says is going to be spoken to the goats on the left hand in Matthew 25, in verses 41 through 46? "Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepare for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not." What is that? You're talking about somebody who is suffering. Verse 44, Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer unto them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. You know, I'm afraid there's a lot of Christians who think that on the day of judgment that Christ is going to pull out a big attendance chart to figure out whether or not we were at church at every service. Or He's going to quiz us individually on what our Bible knowledge is. And that's what's going to be the determining factor in whether or not we go to heaven. Far be it from me to disparage things like church attendance or Bible study or anything along those lines. But do not miss the emphasis of what Matthew 25 is talking about, where Jesus says that whether or not we have compassion on those who are suffering, that's what determines where we're going to spend eternity. How are we treating our fellow man? My friends, we must have a regard for those who are less fortunate than we are. We are all. I'm looking around this room. I'm seeing a bunch of folks who are extremely blessed. We need to be compassionate towards those who are downtrodden and not as fortunate as we are. We need to be rendering assistance to those who are suffering as we seek to follow in the footsteps of our perfect example, Jesus Christ. While we're doing that, I need to suggest also that we most definitely need more compassion for those who are lost in sin. And of course, this also is kind of a broad category, because we could be talking about somebody who's never ever obeyed the gospel, someone who is of that age of accountability and has just never rendered obedience unto the Lord, or we could be talking about a child of God who has left the Lord to go back into sin and wrongdoing. In either case, if I know someone who is separated from God, they need my compassion. Of course, we realize that most people in the world are lost. The Bible tells us that. Most people are living outside of the will of God. Most people are headed for destruction. And that fact ought to bother us, doesn't it, you? That fact ought to sadden our hearts. It ought to hurt us. Furthermore, it ought to move us to act with compassion. In Luke chapter 15, in the parable of the prodigal son, we read about a young man who was most definitely lost. This young man that we've come to know as the prodigal, he left his father's house, the comforts and the joys of his father's house, to go live a life of sin in that far, far country, rebellious unto his father. But after coming to his senses, after realizing what a dead-end road that he was on, he resolved that he was going to come home. I want you to notice what's said about the father and what the disposition was of the father in that parable. In Luke chapter 15, verses 20 through 24, he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Notice the father didn't say, Well, you know what, son, you're right. You are sinful as sinful can be. You are rotten. You don't have any place back in my home. No! He has compassion on him. Verse 23, And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. The father had compassion for his son. He was worried about him. Because the Bible says that he was watching. He was watching, waiting for his son to come home. He was hoping that his son would finally come to his senses. And when his son finally did come home, when his son finally did make that right decision, the father went to great lengths to welcome him back and to make sure that his son would stay home. Of course, when we read that parable, the compassion of the father is very symbolic of God's compassion for all of us, specifically for those that are lost. Doesn't this also illustrate for us how we should regard the lost? Should we not also emulate the Father here? Remember, Jesus was telling this parable in response to the scribes and the Pharisees who were murmuring and upset at the fact that Jesus was associating with sinners. We can read about that in verses 1 and 2 of that chapter. And what Jesus was trying to say to those people is, hey, look, instead of despising and instead of shunning all the sinners of the world, why don't you try showing some compassion and help to get these folks out of sin? Don't you think that'd be more productive? Instead of looking at sinners and looking at them as being criminals that just need to be condemned and holding them in such contempt, how about looking at them as souls who need to come home? I fear that too often, though, that I'm kind of like the Pharisees. I fear that too often I'm kind of like the older brother in that parable. You remember the older brother in the parable? The one who wouldn't come in the house. The one who wouldn't take part in the celebration, but instead he stood outside with his arms crossed, sulking and complaining about how all his years of service and how all his good deeds were being overlooked. So often I get up on my high horse about what a super Christian I am. And I start just kind of looking down my nose at non-Christians or at erring Christians as if they're somehow spiritually inferior. What are we going to do with these kinds of folks? As if their soul isn't nearly as valuable as mine. That is wrong. That is the attitude of the Pharisees. That is the attitude of that older brother. What I need to do is I need to humble myself. And I need to remember that I'm really no different than anybody else. I need to remember that I also am tempted to sin. And I need to remember that I do sin. All sin and come short of the glory of God. Just like every other mortal soul who has walked the face of planet Earth, I am no better than anybody else. Which notice over in Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, there in verses 1 and 2, is the Hebrew writer is discussing something about the Old Testament priest. Now there's some application for us there. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Hebrew writer says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." Notice this, that the priest, one of the qualities they were to have, who could have compassion on the ignorant and have compassion on them that are out of the way. Why? "For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity." That's an important principle that we need to remember. Seeing as how that we as Christians, under the New Testament order of things, we also are all priests. And that is that we need to have compassion for the lost, remembering that we too were once lost. All of us are plagued and compassed with infirmity and weaknesses and shortcomings. Which means then that we ought to be able to relate to those who are caught in the trap of sin. We ought to be willing to put ourselves in that other person's shoes. What does that mean? That means instead of looking at scorn and contempt, at that person who has drug abuse in their life and is just riddled with addiction to drugs and those kinds of sinful practices, instead of looking at them with contempt and seeing all the problems that have arisen in their lives and saying, "Well, you know what, that's what they get for dealing with drugs." Maybe we ought to care enough about that soul to pray for them or care enough about them to talk to them about the condition that their life is in. Or how about maybe instead of looking at contempt and with scorn, maybe that unmarried teenage girl who happens to be pregnant, instead of saying, "Well, that's what she gets for committing fornication," how about we love that person? Show love to that sinner. Not love for the sin, but show love for them so that they will repent. Or how about instead of just sitting around and ignoring the fact that brother so-and-so has quit the Lord and just kind of saying to ourselves, "Well, you know, if he wants to come back, he knows where we are. We're going to be here if he ever wants to come back to the Lord." How about instead of acting that way, how about we go to him? How about we show some compassion and take some action and go to that brother ourselves and let him know, "Hey, I'm concerned about you. Haven't seen your services for a while. What's going on?" Or how about instead of complaining, murmuring and griping about how ignorant and how misguided the world is in, the religious world that we live in, everybody's just going in the wrong direction. How in the world people are missing the plain and simple truth of the Bible? How in the world all these denominational folks are so blind listening to these denominational teachers? How about instead of acting that way, we do what Jesus did there in Mark chapter 6 and in verse 34. Whenever Jesus saw those lost souls, Jesus sit around and complain about, "Man, these people are just dumb. How in the world can they not get this?" How about we do what Jesus did in Mark 6 and verse 34, where it says he was moved with compassion. In the last part of that verse, it says he began to teach them many things. That's how we save the lost. Not by sitting around and twiddling our thumbs and complaining or something else. No, we teach them. How about instead of looking for opportunities to always casting the first stone at all the vile sinners out in the world, like the scribes and the Pharisees so often did in their lives, as they caught that woman in adultery there in John chapter 8, they were ready to cast the first stone at that woman. How about instead of acting that way towards people, we try to encourage them to repent and to do what's right. To challenge them, as Jesus did to this woman in verse 11 of John chapter 8, to go and sin no more. See, instead of having this us versus them mentality all the time, how about we develop enough compassion for the lost to simply point them to Jesus so that they might be saved. So they can trade in that awful title of L-O-S-T, lost, for the name Christian. Maybe the very best question to ask yourself in all of this is, how would I want to be treated? If the shoe was on the other foot, if I was suffering in some way, or if I was lost and living in sin, how would I want others to treat me? Would I want them to just kind of push me away? Would I want them to just treat me as second class? Would I want them to just turn their back on me and not even bother with me at all? Or would I want others to look upon me with tenderness and with sympathy and with a willingness and desire to help? You know how you want to be treated. You want to be treated with compassion, don't you? So do I. Let's just make an effort to do exactly what the golden rule in Matthew 7 and verse 12 says, that we're going to do unto others as we want them to do unto us. Let's strive to be people who are full of compassion, just like our Heavenly Father is full of compassion for each and every one of us. Perhaps there's one here this morning who has never taken advantage of that great compassion that was manifest by God whenever He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, nearly 2,000 years ago to the cross of Calvary to die for our sins and to offer our salvation. If you've never taken advantage of that, Lord, we'd sure like to encourage you to seize this opportunity to obey the gospel today. Not tomorrow, not next week, but today. We're going to sing a song of encouragement designed to get you to act upon that now. God's compassion for sinful men is no more evident than in that wonderful, simple plan that He has designed for our salvation. And it does begin by hearing the good news of Jesus Christ, believing in Jesus with all of our heart that He is in fact God's Son, that we repent of our sins, that we confess faith in Jesus Christ as Lord, and by being baptized in water, when we are immersed in water, all of those past sins are forgiven, they are washed away, we can rise to walk in newness of life, we can be a Christian. And if we will live faithfully to the end of our days here upon this earth or until the Lord returns, heaven can be our home, and the after while that is heaven's promise unto us. If somewhere along the way, though, we mess up, we get entangled once again in the bondage of sin, thank goodness God still has tender mercy and compassion for us. He's provided for us a second law of pardon, and that is that we repent, that we pray to Him for His forgiveness. If it's something of a public nature and you need to call upon your brethren to pray for you, we'd be glad to do that as well. If there's someone here this morning who needs to become a Christian, or if you need to come back to the Lord, I tell you, there's no better time to do that than right now. If we can help or if we can assist you in any kind of way, won't you make your wishes known by coming forward and expressing your desires? Won't you come while we stand and sing?